We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to begin by saying, if I were to ask different people to describe a car for me, and one person says to me, oh, it has an engine, and someone else says, it has four wheels, and someone else says, it's got seats inside, and it holds 2 to maybe 8 people, depending on what kind of car. Which one is right?
Everyone.
They're all right. Mm-hmm. Oh, so the car is more than just an engine, and it's more than just four wheels, and so on. Okay, they're all correct, but they're also all wrong in that they're all incomplete.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So they're all right. And they're all wrong in what they're telling me. A car is much more robust than just four wheels. There's more to a car than that. Or any of those other elements that I mentioned, or you could throw in other things, a steering wheel or a windshield or, you know, whatever. And so I want you to think of the Christian faith this way. The Christian faith is much more robust than most people think it is. And we're going to talk about that today. And so let's review where we are in 1 Timothy for a moment. So I'm just going to say things that I've already said a bunch of times. You'll get tired of hearing me say them after a while. So in verse 3, we're going to start there because that's where Paul begins. He says to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you can command certain men not to teach false doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. And that's the command. Stay there and command these guys. Do not teach false doctrine. Go to verse 5. The goal of this command is love. And we talked about that. Doctrine and love, they go together. We're going to talk about that some more today. Now, that's actually the goal of doctrine, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And all those things are tied together. And then he says, some people have strayed away from this. And these people, they just talk vain talk. And he says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they really don't know what they're talking about. That's verse 7. And then that brings up the whole idea of the law, because these people want to be teachers of the law. The false people presenting false doctrines want to be teachers of the law. And now he's going to talk about what the law is really for, which is not what these guys are doing. And that's starting in verse 8. And that's what we'll just start reading here. So I'm going to pick up in verse 8, and I'm just going to read. So he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So, doctrine has been Paul's main concern. It's what started this whole train of thought. Stay there in Ephesus, command them to stop teaching false doctrine, and then everything else is tied to that. And we've been seeing that doctrine is intertwined with all sorts of other things. And so, and we're seeing that again today. oftentimes when you hear people talk about Christian doctrine, what they usually have in their heads is Christian beliefs, like a belief system, and it's usually doctrines that are more kind of heady and philosophical in nature. And but doctrine is not just intangible ideas. It's not just philosophy. It's not just God is three persons in one essence. That is a doctrine, but doctrine's more than that. It's not just God became a man. That is a doctrine. We sang about it today. But there's more to doctrine than that. It's not just the cross has washed away your sins. We also sang about that today. That is a doctrine. But there's more to doctrine than that kind of... If that's all you think about when you think of doctrine, you're limiting Christian doctrine to just certain categories of things. See, doctrine deals with how you live. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because of verses 9 and 10. Because look at verses 9 and 10. He's talking about the law, right? Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly and those who strike their fathers and mothers and murderers and sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality and enslavers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, he's tying doctrine to more than just heady stuff. It deals with, you know, whether you honor your parents or not, whether you steal or not, whether you tell the truth or not. That's doctrine is getting at those kinds of things too. What this means is the person who steals is living out false doctrine. Because one of the central Christian ethical doctrines is you shall not steal. That's a doctrine for Christians. Or, you know, in America in 1800s, 1700s, we had slave traders. Slave traders in America were living out false doctrine because a central Christian ethical doctrine, Paul talks about enslavers here, that's actually getting at slave traders. That's the kind of the idea that he's getting at there. But a central Christian ethical doctrine is you should treat other people the way you would want them to treat you, and when you're a slave trader, you're not doing that. You're actually, I mean, you're being unethical, and in being unethical, that's false doctrine in Christianity. It's if you have sexual relations outside of marriage, you're living out false doctrine. Because one of the central Christian ethical doctrines of our faith is that sex outside of a husband and a wife is sinful. And so in Christianity, sex and marriage go together. That's actually a doctrine of ours, that they go together. But that's an ethical issue. All those things I just mentioned to you are ethical issues. And so Christian ethics and Christian doctrine actually go together, and you see them tied together right here in Paul in chapter 1. Christian ethics is actually part of Christian doctrine. So we need to get rid of this idea that Christian doctrine deals only with the heady philosophical stuff. It does deal with that stuff. We do have doctrines that are, you know, it's hard to see and touch and feel and live out, you know, God is three persons in one essence. And That's a doctrine we believe, but there's more. It's just in Christianity, doctrine's more than that kind of stuff. Christian doctrine gets at loving your neighbor. That's Christian doctrine. And Christian doctrine actually spells out how to love your neighbor. It's not just love your neighbor, but it's do it this way. It's Christian doctrine tells us, what does it look like to love your neighbor? And what does it not look like to love your neighbor? And Christian doctrines give us a good picture of those sorts of things. Now, that sounds an awful lot like the law, doesn't it? Which is what the context is here that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the law. He's saying the law isn't for these people, it's for these people. And he gives the list, and he's listing all sorts of ethical behaviors or misbehaviors. And when he lists the ethical misbehaviors and misbehavior, that can't talk, he says that they go against sound doctrine. And so the ethical commands of the law are Christian doctrines. The law shows you what love looks like when you live in love. Love without the law is just sort of a warm, fuzzy feeling that can mean whatever you want it to mean, so long as you feel good about it. But the law says, no, that's not love. Love cannot mean anything you want it to mean. Love looks like this, and it spells out what love looks like for us. And so the law says love has boundaries to it. The law says love actually has a shape to it. It's not shapeless. It has a shape. Jesus talked this way. Jesus said, you know, they said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And you know what he said. It's in Matthew 22. He said, the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says this, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And so Jesus is tying there love and the law together. He's bringing them together. And the idea he's communicating when he says that, you know, on love hang all the law and the prophets, the idea is that love keeps the commandments. That's his idea. It's not that, so a lot of people take that text, and what they do with it is they say, well, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. And so I would much rather love God than keep the law. But that's actually not what Jesus said. He said, actually, the law hangs on that. He's tying the law to that. It's that when I love, I actually keep the law. And so there isn't any of this separation. Jesus is bringing them together when he talks that way. The law simply shows me what love looks like. That's what the law does. And so Christian ethics does the same thing. Christian ethics just shows me what love looks like. If you think of Christian ethics that way, you're right on. That's what it is. In that sense, it's a part of sound doctrine. And so then, you know, I've been talking about love, I've been talking about ethics, I've been talking about doctrine, all just right now. All three of those things go together. Bad ethics is bad doctrine. And bad ethics is unloving. Bad doctrine is unethical. And bad doctrine is unloving. Because they're all together. I keep talking about how holistic the Christian faith is, and that we need to see that as Christians. And what I want to do is give you some pictures of what we'll say false teachers, we'll call them that. That's kind of the Bible word for them. But I'm going to talk modern day. But what people do with Christianity, with the Christian faith, to sort of skew what the faith is. And they remove the holisticness from it. So some people do this. They reduce the Christian faith to nothing more than good doctrine. And just believe the right truths about God and about Jesus and about the cross and the atonement, and just believe that stuff, and that's it. That Christianity is nothing more than that. Pray the magic prayer, believe the thing, say, oh, yeah, I believe all that, and you're good. You're saved. You know how you live, that doesn't matter so much, because, well, God is gracious and grace covers over a multitude of sins, and if we start thinking about how you live, we're starting to get legalistic. And we don't want to do that. And so there are people, this is, I'm not making this up. There are people who, this is their version of Christianity. That is not Christianity. That's one version. Here's a second version. Some people, they reduce Christianity to ethics. And they'll just say, well, this is the Christian ethic is be a good neighbor, you know? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Tell the truth, don't cheat, help the poor. This, you know, just be a good person. If you're just a good person, that's Christianity. You're just as good as the Christian, you know? You're doing what the Christians are supposed to do. And so if you're doing what the Christians are supposed to do, well, you're a Christian. And these people say that what you practice is more important than what you believe. So you can believe anything you want about God and Jesus and the cross and whatever, just because that doesn't matter so much. Because you have the essence. Okay, that is not Christianity. That's taking one aspect and making it the whole thing. Here's a third distortion of Christianity. Some people want to reduce Christianity to nothing more than love. And they'll quote Jesus and they'll say, love is the greatest commandment. And they're actually right if they mean the same thing Jesus meant when Jesus quoted himself, when he said it. The problem is that's not what they mean. They don't mean what Jesus said. They'll quote him, but they mean something different. Usually, what they do is they divorce love from biblical doctrine and from the ethical commands. At least some of the ethical commands they don't like. They'll divorce love from those ethical commands they don't like. And love is shapeless. Love means whatever they want it to mean. You then find situations where the man divorces his spouse because he loves somebody else, and love is what matters. That's a real case, by the way. I didn't make that up. Or you use love to justify changing the data on your experiments in order to get a result that you believe is more loving. Or you use love as an excuse to lie to people in order to elect the candidate that you think his policies are more loving than the other candidate's policies. And so, well, I'm lying in the name of love, and so it's all good. This stuff happens all the time. And so what happens is you become cruel in the name of love. And you become immoral in the name of love. Because your love has no shape to it. And it means whatever you want it to mean. And when your love has no shape to it, it actually is not love. You just think it is. And of course, since love is the main thing, you can believe anything you want about God and Jesus and the cross, and that doesn't matter. What matters is that you love. That is not Christianity. Some of the most unloving people I've ever met are people who reduce Christianity to love, because their love becomes nothing more than whatever they want it to be. And they're just selfish. Okay, I just gave you three different perversions of Christianity. The first one is making doctrine the main thing to the exclusion of ethics and love. You've seen that. The second one is making ethics the main thing to the exclusion of love and doctrine. The third one is making love the main thing to the exclusion of doctrine and ethics. And in every one of those cases, what happens is people take something that's true about Christianity and they hold it up as the whole thing. They separate it from all of the other necessary elements of a genuine faith. As if all you got to do is believe the right things, or be a good boy, or feel good, or make other people feel good. It's like saying a car is just four wheels. It's true, but it's not true. It's too incomplete. A car is more robust, more holistic than four wheels, more robust than an engine, more robust than a windshield, more robust than just, you know, seats that hold people. It's all of that stuff together. Okay, that's what Christianity is. It's all of that stuff that I was talking about together. And so what I want you to see is that to Paul, that's what's going on in 1 Timothy 1. All of that stuff is together. It's all wrapped up. You can't separate these things out from one another. And there's one other piece that Paul mentions in addition to the three I gave you. I just gave you ethics, love, doctrine. And it's this. Verses 10, I'm going to start at the end of verse 10. He lists this vice list. You know, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, slavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. In other words, he's tying all of this to the gospel. When we talk about doctrine, and when we talk about ethics, and when we talk about love, and when we talk all of this, we're talking about gospel issues. These are gospel issues. They're central to who we are as Christians. So then, what does the gospel entail? Verse 10, sound doctrine. You see that. You see the connection that he's making in the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11 between sound doctrine and the gospel. And sound doctrine is tied to love. Look at verse 5. What is the goal of his command to fight false doctrine? Love. That's the goal of the command. Sound doctrine and love are tied together. The gospel and sound doctrine are tied together. And sound doctrine is also tied to ethics. Look at verses 9 and 10. He gives you the vice list and then says this vice list, which is ethics. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, this ethical list is tied to sound doctrine. And ethics is tied to the law. Look at the whole thing, verses 7 through verse 10. These people want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. And now we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully, understanding that it's not laid down for these people, it's laid down for these people. In other words, the purpose of the law is getting at ethics, because he's talking about all these ethical issues that the law is tied to. And so, all of these things are tied together in Paul. And we can't just get really simplistic with the Christian faith and say, well, it's just this. It's just this. It's just this. It's actually all of that. Now, you could say it's just this if by, you could say it's just believe, if by just believe you mean a robust belief that believes the doctrines and lives them out in love and in an ethical manner. And if that's what you mean by believe, we can have a talk. But if by believe you just mean intellectually, I happen to nod my head and say, yes, that is true. No, there's more to Christianity than that. And so you cannot have the gospel without right doctrine. And you cannot have the gospel without love. And you cannot have the gospel without biblical ethics. They all go together. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. So he starts in verse 1. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And what does he say that gospel is? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by, and then he gives a list of a bunch of people who saw him. Paul says those truths are central to the gospel. He actually ties them to the gospel. But do you know what those truths are? They're doctrines. The doctrine and the gospel go together. You can't have the gospel without doctrines. The doctrines are what point you to Christ. Remove the doctrines and you're not going to Jesus. You're just going to do what you think is best instead of going to Jesus. You need the doctrines to take you to the right place. You get certain doctrines wrong, you get Jesus wrong. You get Jesus wrong and you have no life. You have no power. You have no peace. You have no joy because you have no Jesus. You do not have the love of Jesus because you do not have Jesus. You can't have the love of Jesus without Jesus. That's just the way it works. But when you go to Jesus, genuinely, from the heart, you get his love. He gives it to you. And you begin to love with his love. I mean, we love because he first loved us. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We love because we are born of God. It's 1 John. In other words, you're born of God, you're changed, and now you can love. You see how love is tied inextricably to the gospel? Love is why Jesus went to the cross in the first place. Love is the character of God. God is love. God, through Christ in the gospel, produces in you and me the character of God. That's what he's doing in us. He wants to reshape us and remake us and change us into his image more and more. And so the gospel brings the love of God to us and puts the love of God in us. That's all part of the gospel. Do you see that the gospel produces a new life? You know, Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And when you read the epistles, Paul, you know, he often begins his epistles with kind of more theology and then gets into more how do you live out that theology. And when he gets to that part of his epistles where he's talking about how gospel people are supposed to live, here's how he talks. I'm just going to quote some Paul. Here's the kind of things Paul says. Paul will say things like, speak the truth with your neighbor. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Do not be drunk with wine. Flee sexual immorality. Everything I just quoted you, Paul. I didn't make any of that up. That's how Paul talks. Well, listen to that talk. That's ethics. Everything I gave you is getting at some kind of ethical behavior. But all of that is tied to the gospel, to Paul. That's how gospel people are supposed to live. When you're getting a picture of what it looks like to be transformed, what we're getting is the ethical commands of the law. We're getting ethics. It's ethics is the fruit of the gospel. It isn't the way you're saved, it's what happens after you're saved, is what ethics is. And so the gospel takes you to Jesus. Jesus produces in you love. Jesus produces in you biblical ethics. Jesus produces in you a new life. All of these things are tied together because all of these things are in Jesus. He kept the commands perfectly. He loves perfectly. He is the new life that we want. It's all in him. The peace you want, it's in Jesus. The joy you want, it's in Jesus. The love you want, it's in Jesus. And you get to Jesus through the gospel. And so the gospel is doctrinal, the gospel is loving, and the gospel is ethical. All of the above. And the gospel is, verse 11, for the glory of God. He says, the vice list and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Christ died for our sins for God's glory. Sometimes we forget that. We think it's just for us. It is for us, but it's more than for us. It's for God's glory. Christ was raised from the dead for God's glory. Christ gives you a new life for God's glory. It's not just for you. It's for you to glorify God with. Christ has you live in righteousness for God's glory. He puts love in your heart for God's glory. That's why he does it. When I came to believe in Jesus, I was in high school, and he changed me. And when he did, that was for his glory. When you came to trust him, he changed you. And that was for his glory. That's why he did it. The gospel is for the glory of God. Now, in the gospel, God wants all of you. I don't mean all of you as in all of you. I mean all of each one of you. He wants every aspect of you. He wants to touch your head with right doctrine. He wants to put love in your heart. He wants to change how you live your life to conform to his ethical pattern. And so your head, your heart, your life are all part of the gospel. It's to change every bit of you because God wants you. And when he gets you, he gets everything. That's what God wants. And that's what the gospel's all about. That's what God's pursuing. That's what Jesus wanted from you. It's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to get you. Not just to get an intellectual assent, but everything. It's all his. And he touches and he changes every aspect of you for his glory. Okay, so all of this is tied to the gospel. And Jesus, he gave his disciples a picture of the gospel in communion. And we're going to celebrate that today. Communion is a picture of one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. You know, Jesus gave his body and his blood for you. And we partake together because we are one in him. We're all one in Christ. That's what unites us. And so we're going to take a moment and do that.